looking this evening at our second part of our study on Satan, his work and destiny. Satan, his work and destiny. Last time we talked about the importance of knowing our enemy, and the first thing we should grasp in this relationship is his end, what's going to happen to him, because that event puts everything into perspective. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. The fact that Satan's destiny is certain is a very important thing for believers to know and be aware of. When you know your enemy, you must know what's going to happen to your enemy. The one thing in battle today is if you are involved in a physical war, you don't know in advance who's going to win. It might be you, it might be the other people. But in the angelic conflict, we do know who's going to win. And that's the point we've got to start from if we're to have stability as believers. So let's just read the passage and then have a word of prayer. Verses 1 through 10. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, or finished, complete, past, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever. Now, we can't obviously go into this chapter in detail, because here we are right into prophecy, we're right into the period at the end of the Great Tribulation, when we come into from Revelation 19. Tribulation is over, the Lord has returned, and we have here the binding of Satan for 1,000 years, and this is a major factor in the millennial kingdom, the fact that there is no evil on the earth during that time. Satan is bound. Obviously, this is a very important chapter for theology, a very important chapter for prophecy, because the millennium really only is referred to in that term in this chapter. So it's a very important chapter from that point of view. However, note the end for Satan. The end for Satan is not that he's bound for 1,000 years. The end for Satan is after his release. We'll be looking at this in eschatology at the end of next year, study of end times. But Satan is, at the time of the Lord's second advent, arrested, as it were, and placed under custody, under chains. He's put in what's called here the bottomless pit, into, I think that's another word, for hell, Hades. He's locked in Tartarus, as the other fallen angels were. Now, he's released then again, to lead the last rebellion of mankind. Then he is finally arrested and thrown into the lake of fire, where he joins two previous inhabitants, the Antichrist and the false prophet. The beast and the false prophet. Now, what's the point about that subject? Why do I start with a quick look at Revelation 20? Well, the purpose of our quick look is to say Satan is under God's control. And we must start our study recognizing that. So let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks. We give you praise for this day, for bringing us here safely. We pray for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit upon the study of your word tonight, that we might understand your word and be strengthened by it. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might move in each of our lives, showing us how we should be related to you in intimacy and in strength. And Lord, show us our enemy that we might see him as he is and be strong against him. Father, we give you praise that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we give you praise for your protection, both this day and forever, that we are in your hands. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. We give you thanks and praise for our position in Christ Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen. We must start looking at Satan's work and destiny by recognizing where he's going to end. And his end is the lake of fire forever. Finally, he's finished. Now that tells you something. He is not equal in power to God. Now we've made that point before, but this illustrates it. You cannot defeat and hold down an equal. You can only do this to someone who is under your power. And Satan is completely under God's power. Now, the point I want to make here is if we are in Christ Jesus, if we are on the Lord's side, as it were, we are on the winning side. Satan is on the losing side. No matter how powerful he is today, he is going to lose. He is doomed to this destiny. He is going to be in the lake of fire. He's a loser. You're a winner. And you might think I'm a bit hard, but I haven't got a lot of time for Christians who don't act like winners. I've said this before, and this is the context of why I say that. Because you must know you are a winner on the winning team. And everything you do as a Christian should bring that across in your witness. No Christian should be apologetic. No Christian should be mealy-mouthed and weak and apologize for the gospel. We are on the winning side in eternity. We should act with the decorum, the dignity, and the confidence of winners in time. Satan is doomed. And you better know it, that he knows this chapter better than you do. This might be the first time you've ever read Revelation 20. But he knows this chapter, and he knows where he's going, and he hates you because of it. Because you are not going to join him in the lake of fire. And he knows enough about the Bible to know that. He knows that you're not going to get fire in eternity, and he wants to give it to you now. And you've got to realize that. So you see, knowing his destiny to start with puts you in the driving seat in time in your dealings with him and against him. Now let's begin with Elias Chafer, chapter 24, page 161, major Bible themes. And let's deal with the first 2 points, the false concepts about Satan. And these are the most common concepts that you'll find in the church. First of all, people who don't even believe Satan exists. And I remember in the church where I was saved, there were probably most of the people in that church didn't believe Satan was a person. They believed it was just a word used by Scripture to refer to a force of evil, that there was sort of an evil force in the world, and Satan was the word used to personify that force. False. It is a false position. Satan, the Bible teaches, is a person. He has a personality. He is an individual, a creature created by God who fell. So the Bible teaches Satan is a person. not a force, not an impersonal force. And that's a false conception if people hold that view. Likewise, there are others who believe that Satan is the direct cause of every sin. Now, most Christians start off thinking this, that Satan is the one who is behind all sin. Well, Satan is the author of sin, yes. But be careful, because what sort of sin is Satan the author of? What is the sin that Satan was guilty of? We looked at it last week. Pride, arrogance, and rebellion. Now, I'm going to say something which might shock you a little bit, but think about it and then let the Holy Spirit show you what the teaching of God's Word is regarding this. Satan is more embarrassed about most sin than many Christians are. Satan is more embarrassed with sin than many Christians are. Because Satan's push is not to get Christians and non-Christians to do nasty, sinful things. Satan's big push is religion. Satan does not want people in the gutter, because when people get in the gutter of sin, they tend to look up and get saved. Satan doesn't want people in the gutter. He wants people to think they are so respectable they don't need God. And Satan's big lie, which many Christians have fallen for, is that Satan is the nasty fellow who's behind sin. And they don't see that Satan's biggest weapon is not sin, but religion. Getting people to think they don't need a savior. Now think about that, and let's look at some scripture, and let's think about some concepts as we go. Satan's real power, Satan's real, well, I think the only word we can use, real push, real emphasis, is not sin as such, but evil. Now what's the definition of evil? People say, oh, evil's sin. No, not necessarily. Evil is the policy of Satan. That's the definition of evil. Evil is the policy of Satan. What is Satan's policy? Satan's policy is everything that is against God's policy. Now that includes sin, but it goes beyond sin. Sin is one of the categories of evil, but not the only category. You see, Satan has a policy. It's called the policy of evil. And it's a policy that is running in parallel to God's. God has a policy. We call it good. His policy is summed up in salvation. Well, Satan has a policy too. Satan is the great counterfeiter. What does Paul say to the Corinthians? Beware, he's an angel of light. He's a great counterfeiter. He's got a policy that he's pushing. He's got a theology that he teaches as an alternative to God's. Satan wants people to join him in rebellion against God's standards, against God's policy of good. Satan wants people to be the same as him. Satan wants people to be independent of God and think that God doesn't matter. He doesn't want them to be drunks. He doesn't want them to be prostitutes. He doesn't want them to be liars and thieves and murderers, because people like that tend to come to a point in their life where they realize they need help. And as I say, they tend to look up. Satan's not, that's an embarrassment to Satan. Satan wants people to follow his policy of independence from God. Old Dr. McGee has a wonderful way of expressing this. He says, Satan is a great one for getting people to sign a declaration of independence from God. That's what he wants. He doesn't want them to become sinful, degenerates. He wants them to become evil, respectable people who don't want God in their lives. Now, look at Isaiah. Remember Isaiah 14? Remember Isaiah 14? I will. That's Satan's sin, you see. That's Satan's policy of evil. It's the policy of pride, the policy of arrogance, the policy of independence from God. God says, do this. To heck with God, I will do that. That's what Satan wants. And Chafer on page 162 brings this out. And B, the work of Satan, Isaiah 14, is only one of many passages bearing on the work of Satan. This passage reveals Satan's original and supreme purpose. He would ascend into heaven. He would exalt his throne above the stars of God and be like the Most High. To this end, he will use his unmeasured wisdom and power. He will weaken the nations. He'll make the earth to tremble. He'll make the world as a wilderness, destroying the cities thereof, and refuse to release his prisoners. Satan is absolutely, overwhelmingly controlled by pride. And in his arrogance, he wants people to worship him and follow him instead of God. Satan is the founder of religion. Now we're going to look at this in detail, but just be thinking about these concepts. Satan is the founder of... What is religion? Is Christianity a religion? No, not when it's real. It's a relationship with Christ. Christianity is not a religion. You see, what's a religion? Religion is man trying to impress God by doing all sorts of things, isn't it? Religion is man trying to reach God, or who they think is God, by doing things and saying things and being respectable. What is Christianity? Christianity is a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a big difference, you see, between man-made religion and God-given religion, which we're best not to call religion at all. We're best to call it relationship, call it Christianity. Now, what is leading more people to hell in this city than anything else? Religion. There are more people going to hell in respectable churches than there are outside it. Why? Well, because Satan would rather have people in a church that doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God, doesn't believe you need faith in Christ to be saved, rejects the virgin birth, the miracles, the resurrection. Satan would rather have people in a liberal church and being respectable and thinking they know better than to be a fundamentalist. They know better than to accept Christ as Savior. They are, after all, modern thinkers. They're following Lloyd Gearing, and after all, he knows more than the Lord Jesus Christ knew. He said as much. Now you see, this is Satan's push. And most Christians don't realize it. And they don't realize the terrible power that he does have in religious organizations. The hardest opposition you will have as a Christian minister, and you men are going to be ministers, you better note this, the hardest opposition you'll have won't come from the past. In fact, you'll probably find a licensee will call you in if he knows you're a person who talks straight and thinks straight. He'll call you in to help him out when he's got some bums on the premises he doesn't know what to do with. Who will they look to? They'll go to a church. Where does an alcoholic look to? Where does a prostitute look to? They look for someone who's got a genuine Christian faith. They ask you for help. I remember a guy coming into the church where I was working with a bottle of whiskey in one hand, and he came in and he was drinking it as we talked. But he knew he needed help. He knew he needed a savior. I didn't get any opposition for drunks. I never have. In all my ministry, I've never had opposition from bad people. I've had a few people, you know, a few people who could have filled me in once or twice, but I've never been filled in yet. I might be this Sunday, going to Parimarimu. But you see, I've never had problems from people who are sinners and knew it. But oh, I've had trouble from religious people. I have had hatred and opposition that you wouldn't believe. Well, you will once you get in the ministry, because that's where the evil comes from. Why? Because the guys in the dog collars are on Satan's team, not yours. And if you don't know it, they do. They'll call you of the devil, but of course, it's the pot calling the kettle black. They are showing where they come from. Now, you've got to realize this as a minister. You've got to realize where the enemy is. And in most societies, the enemy is in a church in your neighborhood, not in the pub. The pub's where the harvest is. The church, quite often, is where the enemy is. Now, I'm referring to the liberal churches. Now, this is something that goes all the way through Scripture. One of the things you're going to notice as we go through the Old Testament, you'll notice that all the prophets were opposed. Who by? The religious crowd. Who is Jeremiah crying against? The priests who weren't doing their job. The false prophets. You go through the Old Testament, you find out who are the ones who are opposing God's men all the way through. They're priests and prophets. False religion. Who are the ones, we're seeing it in John's Gospel, we're coming into the period now, who are the ones who are organizing the Lord's death? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who are they? The theologians. Satan's crowd. Now, as a minister of God's word, you've got to understand where your enemy are. And this is a very important point. You see, Satan wants people to be like him, self-centered, self-sufficient, independent of God, thinking they know more than God. And that's, of course, what a liberal does. A liberal will say he knows more than the Lord Jesus Christ knew. Well, they call him Jesus because, of course, they don't want to recognize him as Lord. They say, well, the Jesus of history was a limited man, and after all, we know more than he knew. They know more than God, don't they? Isaiah 14, so did their father, Satan. He knew more than God too. He says, I'll lift my throne up, I'll be like him. He thought he knew more than God. He still does. Where is he going? Revelation 20. Where are you going? Different place. Where are his troops going to join him? Now, when you're up against the religious crowd and you are a victim of their hatred and opposition, just remember where they're going. And claim the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit, and you keep moving. Now, some of you don't realize the importance of this advice. You haven't been in a situation where you've had religion attack you. Now, I have. And let me tell you, don't you deviate. You've got some person in a dog collar opposing you, you ignore them. And you just keep teaching the word, and the more they squeal, the more you teach. If they're complaining that you're teaching twice a week, teach four times a week. Power the word out. Let the Holy Spirit loose. Because he'll work through the word. You let the word loose and the Spirit will move. You get people praying for you, back you up with a bit of artillery. And you watch those skunks slither away. Or die. And I had one who opposed me. That's what happened to them. And I wasn't aware of it until later. Didn't matter, you see. Just keep on doing your job and forget them. They're not important. They're going to join Satan in the lake of fire. Forget them. You're not going to see them again. Why worry about them? What does it matter what that guy thinks of you? You're not going to see him in eternity. Worry about the people who you're going to see in eternity. That's what the Lord says. If you've got something against your brother, get it right, because you're going to be with him in an eternity. Learn to live with him now. But this other crowd, forget it. If they're with Satan, don't worry what they think of you. You're not going to see them forever. You see, getting very clearly in your mind where you're going, where they're going, is going to give you strength. Satan wants people to think they don't need a saviour. And every movement in our society which is pushing that, from the humanists, the communists, to the National Council of Churches, shows its origin. Because that's Satan's push. I'm not very popular with these people. Don't wait for me to be worried about it. Now, Satan has a strategy. Satan has a very powerful strategy. Chafer sums it up on page 163, counterfeit religion. Satan is the counterfeiter. In the notes that you've received here, one of them, the one in big bold type, is the one Satan, or religion, Satan's counterfeit. We'll go quickly through these three, just introducing them. Satan's religion is a humanly acceptable one. It has no sin, no judgment, no saviour, no hell. And you analyse the theology of churches and organisations that you come across. You analyse them, and if they're not talking about sin, if they won't talk about judgment, if they say, well, any saviour will do, there are many paths up the mountain. I used to believe that. You see, I was a philosopher. I used to be in this camp. So, you know, sometimes people get out of it. I remember saying in a large group, with long hair, flowing hair, flowing beard, little headband on, I used to just looking skyward, contemplating my navel, and I use the same phrase, many paths up the mountain. It's a lie. It's a dirty, stinking lie. Now, having been a liar, I urge you to recognize other liars. No saviour, no hell. When you find people tone those things down, you find them moving into the camp of the enemy. Well, they're in the camp of the enemy. The danger, of course, is that many pastors in the church are servants of Satan's policy, knowingly or unknowingly. A lot of people who tone down these doctrines don't realise what they're doing. You must, and you must make sure you don't. Satan's strategy towards unbelievers is to keep them blinded to the gospel. He wants the water to be so muddy that people can't see the truth, that the light can't shine through. What's your job as a minister? To let the light shine. Let the word go out. Let it accomplish the purpose God has for it. Satan's strategy towards believers is to confuse them. Boy, he does a good job. False teaching, sidetracks. We were talking about one earlier, this King James thing, which is in this church. And we love the King James. We use it all the time. I still think it's the best English version. It sounds the best to me. But there's no way I'll stand up anywhere and say it's the only Bible. It's not. There are many other good translations. God's word didn't come in English. It came to the apostles. That's what the Bible says. It came in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. And you've got to study it in that. But you see, what is this King James only thing? It's a satanic sidetrack. How do I know that? Because it gets people away from Christ. It gets them out of churches where God has blessed them mightily and gets them hiving off somewhere else. It splits believers who otherwise would have walked together for the gospel. You see, anything that does that, it's not from God, it's from the enemy. Even if what the person is saying is that they're very honest and they're straight, and most of the people I know in this camp are lovely people. Until you disagree with them, then they go wild. But what's the problem? The problem is they've got on a hobby horse and they've ridden it off the cliff. Satan loves to confuse believers and get them sidetracked from their job, which is to be ambassadors for Christ. He appeals to pride. He appeals to idolatry. He promotes legalism. He promotes sin. He promotes anything that will get Christians off the track. He has a counterfeit gospel. He has counterfeit pastors, counterfeit communion, counterfeit doctrine, counterfeit righteousness, which of course is self-righteousness. He has a counterfeit way of life. He has counterfeit power, and he has counterfeit gods. He's a counterfeit. He has a complete system as an alternative to gods. And his system is easier. It's a wide way. And where does it lead? To destruction. You see, Satan is a great one for making things easy, whereas God's standard, well, it's there. And the Lord says, take my yoke upon you, for it's easy, but it's still a yoke. You see, Satan likes to make things easy. He said, don't take a yoke. Come with me and I'll give you a banquet. Don't expect to be popular as a minister of the gospel. Or you may be. You may have a wonderful big church. I was reading about a wonderful church in the southern states of America with 18,000 members. Big and popular, full of life, full of enthusiasm. I don't think you'll be in that situation somehow here. Satan's crowd is very popular, but God's people aren't. Don't let it worry you. Remember where he's going, remember where his crowd are going, and stick with the Lord, because at least you know where you're going with him, and you know who you're going with. Now, Satan's involved in other areas of work too, and it's important to recognize these. He has supplementary strategies to religion itself. He's involved in power. He's involved in politics. He's a great one in politics. Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of the Lord, is a good indication of this. In Ryrie chapter 24, on page 146, he mentions this. Satan tempted the Lord. And what was Satan's push there? Well, Satan's push facing the Lord Jesus Christ was very clear. Avoid the cross and take the crown without the cross. Why go through the cross when you can have a crown? I'll give you a crown. You want to be ruler of the world, Jesus? I'll make you ruler of the world, Satan says. That's Matthew 4. That's the temptation in the wilderness. The cross eliminated the crown, of course, not the real crown, but Satan's counterfeit crown of political power, the crown given without the cross. The temptation facing the Lord was to accept a counterfeit, to become independent of the Father's plan for salvation, to become religious rather than spiritual. And of course, that's the issue for the Christian. That's what Satan wants to do to Christian churches. He wants to make them religious. Anything, as long as they're not spiritual. He wants to make them legalistic. He wants them to get involved in licentiousness. Anything, as long as they're not walking in the filling of the Holy Spirit, in holiness and truth. Satan wants anything to happen in your church except a godly walk in the Word. Now, you've got to recognize these things if you're a minister, because the temptations will come strong and fast to you to stop teaching the Word or stop teaching it the way you're teaching it, because you're making too many waves. And sometimes you'll have people come up to you and say, look, you shouldn't really preach on sin like that, because some people here are of a nervous disposition and they don't like to hear messages like that on sin. Well, you can do two or three different things there. You can follow them. You can say, oh, look, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. And be a crowd pleaser and follow Satan. Be a member of the enemy's camp while you're not in it. Be in two camps at once. And of course, that's a rather embarrassing thing to be. I was in that case once, not spiritually, but physically. I was in two places at once. I was trying to get onto a boat, and I had one foot on the wharf. It was very embarrassing because the boat was moving. I ended up in neither place. I ended up in the water. And so do Christians if they try to have one foot in Satan's camp and one foot in God's. You end up in discipline because you can't do it. If you as a minister compromise in your preaching, God will discipline you because you must be in his camp. He will not have you half and half. The people want you to be. You know what the answer is? You burn those people out. You just teach the word and you burn the rat bags out of the church. You get the fire of God's word loose and burn the wood, hay and stubble right out of that building. You might lose half your congregation, but I tell you what, if you keep preaching God's word and if you get some prayer warriors behind you to pray for you in that church, find some old ladies. They tend to be the strength of the church. You find those old ladies and get them praying for you. Just do it quietly. Don't tell anyone you're doing. And you just keep preaching and preaching and teaching and teaching. And when they complain, you just teach twice as much. And you burn them out. And God will replace them fourfold. Or he'll lead you to a place where you will be heard. I keep reminding you of Dr. Scroggie. He was thrown out of two churches. He'll be one of the greatest Bible teachers of the 1930s and 40s in England. Two churches threw him out. One because they didn't like him preaching on sin. They were liberal. One because they didn't like him preaching on sin because they were licentious. There was too many sins in the congregation they didn't want to solve. He didn't stop. He just kept preaching and God lifted him up and blessed him mightily. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, Peter says, and in his good time he'll lift you up. You do his work. Don't do Satan's. Don't compromise with the devil or his people, no matter how nice they are. And what you'll find is the devil's crowd tend to be the nicest people. They tend to be the sweetest. And they slip a knife into your back so quickly that you didn't see it coming. Because they're religious. They know how to act. But there's nothing there behind it. And the difference between them is as far as heaven and hell. Is salvation and damnation. Satan's plan is in opposition to the cross. Satan does not like the cross. He wants power and enthusiasm and everything else, but he doesn't want the cross. Now, I've already commented this year when we've talked about many of our charismatic friends, and many of us have come out of charismatic churches. But you know, the charismatic movement is being used by liberalism. It's being used by Satan. Men who are ministers and priests from Roman Catholic, Anglican, Methodist, Presbyterian, men who do not believe God's word, who are in Satan's camp and working for him, who are religious without being spiritual, they love having charismatic Christians in their church. Why? Because they like the emotion. Those people add a bit of life to what is otherwise a dead place. And they keep those charismatics there, and you know what they try to do? They try to kill them. Slowly and spiritually, very subtly. They just feed them false doctrine. And see, if you stay in a place where you're getting false doctrine long enough, in the end, you'll go under. You ask Pastor Barry Reed what happened to him in Kaitaia many years ago. Barry went up there and led almost half the Anglican church in Kaitaia to the Lord. Over 20 people were led to the Lord in a crusade Barry held in Kaitaia. The minister of that Anglican church was a liberal. He was one of Satan's crowd. You know what he did for the next 3 or 4 months? He visited every one of those people. He visited them every week, and he slowly killed them. Why? Because he's in the enemy's camp. Now you see, this is something that all of us come across. Now learn from it. Learn from it. Recognize the enemy. And if you can do it, you get those people out of there. Barry couldn't. He wasn't in a position to be able to pull them out. He didn't realize what had happened until too late. That's one of the things when you're an evangelist and going around. You leave one place, you go to another. And it's only later you hear what's happened. and it's too late, but you ask them about that. That's a very important lesson. Recognize the enemy. Christians have got to see what's happening. And in a situation like that, you've got to get those Christians out of there and lead them to a shepherd who will look after the sheep and feed them and allow them to grow. Religion is man doing things to impress himself, and it's evil and fatal. The cross and Satan are the next one of these notes which you have here. The power of the cross, this is why Satan in his religious system hates it. He hates it because it spells his doom. In his death on the cross, the Lord dealt with sin as a whole. He removed the sin barrier, and Satan's power is negated. Judgment upon Satan has been pronounced, but the sentence has not been executed. He's still the prince of this world, he's still a deceiver, but because of what the Lord did on the cross, he's been condemned. The cross is God's grace provision. Satan's judgment has been progressively revealed, and you can look at the references there in the garden, on the cross, and then later in the tribulation at the second advent, at the last judgment. Satan's rebellion centers in two sins, pride and lying, and these are his tools attacking people today. He appeals to their pride in rejecting a savior, and he lies about the possibility of judgment. How can you as a minister deal with Satan? Well, you've got to know his policy. Recognize what he's appealing to. And what are you going to preach? You're going to preach the cross. Why? Because it's the cross which destroys the pride of man. The work of the Spirit on God's word. You preach the cross and let the Spirit destroy the pride in man. And then what are you going to do? You're going to teach Bible doctrine systematically, because that's the only thing that avoids Satan's lies. Who do the cults go after? Dr. McGee once again pointed this out to me, and it hit home. He says, where are the cults most active? They're active in many places on Sunday morning. Why? Because they're going after Christians who are not in church. They're looking for people who know a little bit about the Bible, but not enough to save them from lying. What's the Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, they're the devil's witnesses. What is their system? It is a system of lies. Who falls for it? People who haven't been taught the truth. What's your job as a minister of God's word? Teach the truth. You see, every time you take people and teach them God's word, you're giving them an inoculation against evil. You're protecting them against a lie by giving them the truth. Some ministers complain. They say, oh, you know, I'm losing people to the cults. And I just ask them one question. How many times, you know, what sort of Bible teaching are you doing in your church? Oh, I'm giving a sermon on Sunday morning, most of them say. Any systematic teaching? Oh, no. You see, the only way you can inoculate your people against evil is to teach God's word systematically 3 or 4 times a week. You should have an adult Bible class going in the morning before church. Your church services should be systematic teaching of the word. Sunday night, systematic teaching with a gospel appeal at the end if you want to have a gospel service. Wednesday night prayer meeting, or Tuesday, Thursday night, whatever you do, teach the word. Saturate your people in God's word, that they know the truth. What does the Lord say? Because the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from lying. And free from the father of lies. Who is? Satan. The guy we're talking about. There's no remedy for it other than this. You must power the truth out to defeat the lie. Satan hates the cross. What do? Teach the cross. Satan hates the truth. What do? Teach the truth. People cry enough. What do? Pour on twice as much. Of course, you don't preach twice as long, because you'll lose them. Sometimes it's good to finish 20 minutes into your message, because you've made your point, and if you go on any further, you'll lose it. One of the advantages, however, of systematic teaching is that you can go on a bit longer, because you're going through verses. and at least people can keep up with you. You're not jumping around. So you can probably spin it out to an hour. But teach. Teach systematically. Teach often. Satan is a liar and he doesn't like the truth. He's going to hell. He's going to the lake of fire. Don't worry about him. You teach it. You see, what we're learning here is fighting the devil. Now, you're not grappling with him, are you? You are fighting him by teaching the truth. What's doing the fighting? God's word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Whose power are you fighting Satan with? The Holy Spirit through the word. You're not doing any fighting at all, are you? You're just doing your job, which is to give out God's word. You see how dumb and stupid people are? I mean Christians. That silly man, Oral Roberts in the States, and I call him a silly man, who said every Christian should have the name of Jesus on their shoes. So every time they put their foot down, they're crushing a devil under their feet. What a jackass. And that's all he is. A foolish old man. How do you fight Satan? You teach God's word. You let the Holy Spirit loose in the lives of people by giving them God's word for the Spirit to work on. That's being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to do in John 14, 15 and 16. We're going to get there in a few weeks' time. Let the word go. Thy word is truth. Satan is the liar. Beat the liar by giving the truth. Don't paint things on your shoes. Don't have a bumper sticker, I'm fighting Satan. Oh, some dumb thing Christians do. Do what God tells you to do. And leave all these other silly things to silly people. God tells you to believe his word, walk in the Spirit, and teach his word. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit loose through the word. And you watch Satan scramble for cover. That's what James says, isn't it? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How do you resist him? In Christ Jesus. In the word of the Lord. It's so obvious. But Christians without Bible teaching don't see it. Which is, of course, what Satan wants. Because every stupid Christian walking around can be used by him to muddy the water for unbelievers so Satan can hold them in darkness just a little bit longer. That's why it's so important to teach and to encourage every Christian you meet to get into the word and let it change them. An older man phoned me today and wanted to talk about things. We had a talk for quite a while on the phone and he said, look, I'm sorry to take up your time. I said, look, I'm not worried about you taking up my time. You want to learn more about the Lord. I want to encourage you. I want more equipped and prepared soldiers of Christ out there fighting the real battle. There are too many idiots out there. I want real people out there fighting. I'll spend as much time as I can with you. I want you out there fighting. Now that's got to be your attitude with everyone you meet. You find someone who loves the Lord, teach them the word. Let them be strong in the Lord. Show them how to put their armor on. And what have you done for yourself? You've got an ally in the fight. You can even be selfish about it. You can even help them for your own good. Because if you build them up, they're going to be someone who can stand with you. You see, that's the benefit of being a minister who teaches the word. Finally, if your church grows, you've got a whole lot of people standing with you, encouraging you. You might have to encourage them for 5 years, and you might be banging your head into a brick wall for 5 years, but if you keep banging your head into that brick wall for 5 years, it'll fall down in the power of the Spirit, and you'll find a whole lot of people will be there cheering, and you'll be surprised, suddenly they're with you. Do your job, and recognize who the enemy is, and what his tactics are, and Satan's tactics are religious. He wants people to think they don't need a Savior. He wants people to think they don't need Bible doctrine. He wants people to think that they can do without God. or do without Bible study. He wants people to get into sidetracks and hobby horses and dive off in every direction other than evangelism and Bible doctrine and growth. He wants them to argue about theology rather than getting on their knees and praising God for who He is and what He's done. You see, Satan is a great counterfeiter and he's a great stirrer. He wins the wooden spoon award from eternity past. Don't mix with him. Have nothing to do with his filthy deeds. And his filthy deeds aren't just sins, they're evil. They're the evil of respectable religion without Christ, without the cross, without the blood of Christ. Beware of a bloodless Christianity, one of the great preachers of the past says. Beware of it. Because it is of Satan, it is not of God. Beware of a crossless Christianity. Beware of a hellless Christianity. Stick to the real thing and take on the loser on the only grounds you can take on that loser, God's word. Because this tells you where he's going, and he's going to lose. Look him in the eye and spit in his eye and spit in his people's eye and say, this is what God's word says. And in eternity I know where I will be. Because I'll be the same place as I am now in Christ Jesus. Where are you? Don't give an inch to Satan. Don't give an inch to his crowd. They're losers. You're on the winning side. Live like a winner. Very practical, isn't it? Any questions? Let's get it right. I've said a lot of things which may have shocked you to your little boots tonight. Tell me about it. Let's sort a problem out. There's lots of things to look up here and check out.
I just want to say the point that I was concerned with my brother Moynihan. Last year we were baptized in Christ for all. But our brother and sister of ours, the minister who was there, he visited these two couples, the matter growing out of the Presbyterian Church. And they're still now, there now, and they've come back into the world.
That's right. You see, what happens is Satan's ministers do not like to see Christians really come alive. Oh, they like them to be on the boil a little bit so they get a bit of warmth from them in their cold churches. But you go for the Lord and they'll hate you. You stand up for Christ and they'll be on you. And you've witnessed it there. And what happens, sadly, when Christians go back in under these evil men, they're killed and off they go into the world again. And what was done is undone. Now, of course, they haven't lost their salvation, but they've certainly lost their witness. They've lost the joy they should have had in Christ. You see, Satan is a great joy destroyer. He doesn't want to see Christians happy. We should realize that. He's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, and he knows it. He doesn't want to see you happy. Every time you are praising the Lord, you just drive him around the bend. Because he knows where he's going. And boy, if he can make a Christian miserable, he'll make Christians miserable. Now, how can you turn that around? Well, by teaching them the truth of Christ, that the fruit of the Holy Spirit might be filled in their lives. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. See, the fruit of the Spirit is the thing Satan can't stand, because it's the one thing he can't counterfeit. And that's why the Lord says, by their fruits ye shall know them. They may sound right, they may look right, is there fruit in their lives? That's the test, finally, for the false teacher. In Matthew, the Lord says they may even do miracles. They may even be able to heal the sick and raise the dead. And what will the Lord say in eternity? Depart from me, ye workers of evil iniquity, I never knew you. Why? Because they had not him as their Saviour. They were following the enemy. It's the fruit of the Spirit that's the key. And as a minister, you've got to be a pretty good fruit inspector, because the enemy will counterfeit everything except it. And you've got to spot them, identify them, and preach them out of your church. Or, hopefully, see them led to the Lord by the work of the Spirit. But don't be worried if they go out the door. That makes sense? Bruce. Get thou behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
Right, when the Lord rebukes Peter, that's what the Lord is saying. Peter, you are speaking as one of Satan's.